The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 12th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. And someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" He said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do, for I have no place to store my crops?" And then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves but are not rich toward God." Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? If then you are not able to do so small a thing as that, why do you worry about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not keep striving for what you are to eat and what you are to drink, and do not keep worrying. For it is the nations of the world that strive after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, strive for his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Beloved family of God, grace and peace to you from God our Creator and our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen. I want to do a little survey this morning. I won't ask for a raising of hands, but I wonder if this situation sounds familiar to anyone else. I wonder if you have ever had the situation arise where you have gone out to buy some new stuff in order to better organize your old stuff so that you can make room for more new stuff. Right? I'm going to take your chuckles as your hand raises for now. Yeah. Like this last week, we were cleaning out our basement and taking some things to donate, and I found our stash of good boxes. Anyone else have a stash of good boxes, right? Like, they're not holding anything right now. They're sitting empty, but they're solid, sturdy boxes. Just think of all the things they could hold someday. You can't get rid of those. The possibilities are endless. I think it's a pretty hilarious Holy Spirit moment that the week I discover our stash of good boxes is the week I have to get up and preach a sermon on this parable, where Jesus warns to take care and be on your guard against the accumulation of stuff. Right? He says, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of good boxes. That may just be my modern translation of the text. Jesus tells this parable to the crowd. It's a parable about a guy we'll call Barn Guy. Barton Guy has a lot of land, and his land is producing abundantly, so abundantly that he doesn't have enough space to store it all. So what does he do? It's a perfectly logical and reasonable thing in our world. Barn Guy wants to build more barns. Makes sense? Sounds prudent? Right? After he does this, I love the conversation he has with himself, addressing his soul, right? He says to himself, or he says to his soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry." It's like a modern day happily ever after, right? But then God appears. And God says to him, "You fool." You can almost hear the record scratch stop in his mind, right? God says, "You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you. And all these barns that you have built, whose will they be?" Now, what's moving just underneath this question is a full shift in this man's thinking. He's being called into something bigger than himself. And God's question to him is not a what question, but a who question. Because for God, the things that we possess ultimately have everything to do with how we relate to our neighbor. And Jesus will always draw us back to loving God and loving our neighbor. I think it's important to see the context in which Jesus tells this parable. Before he begins to tell this story, it's brought on by someone in the crowd who shouts out, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And Jesus sees underneath this request. Jesus sees that it's not so much about the money or the inheritance as it is about this man's relationship with his brother. Because if there's an inheritance at stake, that means there's been a death in the family. And when that happens, it can cause all kinds of things to come up. It's not just about the inheritance, right? It's not just a what question. It's also a who question. It's about his relationship with his neighbor, in this case, his brother. Now, we've spent the last couple weeks in a series talking about stewardship and how we steward and are generous with the many gifts and treasure that God has given us. And I love that we conclude with this parable because it reminds us that while we can primarily think of stewardship as something personal, something between us and God, it can have relational consequences beyond us. Right? The man makes a plan in his head where he's telling his soul to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But when we zoom out on that scene, he's telling himself this because there's no one else around. Relaxing, eating, drinking, and being merry are ultimately more life-giving when we're doing them with other people, when we're living life in relationship with other people. But there are no other people around here. He's doing all of this alone. This fall in our youth ministry on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the book of Genesis, starting with the dawn of creation. And right away in the creation story, two chapters into the whole thing, not even, and God says that it's not good for us to be alone. It's not good for us to be alone. We're created for relationship with God and with each other. And when our desire for things, or when our desire for a bigger barn, or when our desire for more good boxes gets in the way of that, God knows that it can really lead downhill. because we just keep curving in on ourselves. And since we're celebrating Reformation Sunday today, we have to mention Martin Luther. And this is actually how Luther defined sin. He defined sin as the self turning in on the self. Just this continual turning in on yourself. When all we're focused on is me, myself, and I, it makes it awfully hard to be in good relationships with God or with anyone else. This is not what God desired for us. This is not how God created us. Today, we get to celebrate as 10 of our young people affirm their baptisms. And one of my favorite things that they do in preparation for this day is they write a thank you note to someone who has been significant for them in their faith journey. And we do this because it's important to recognize that none of us grow closer to God on our own. Sure, there may be ways that we practice faith by ourselves through prayer and study of Scripture, but so many people are responsible for helping build that faith in each of us. When we meet with them, we have them read these thank you notes. Thank you notes written and sent to parents and grandparents, teachers, small group leaders, and friends. The reminder that each of us is surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who have nurtured faith in us. And we're gathered with us today, some as friends here in body and in spirit, others joining us in prayer, but each of us knowing that we don't walk this journey of faith by ourselves. When these young people affirm their baptisms, they make big promises. Perhaps remember the day when you affirmed your baptism and made similar promises. To live among God's faithful people, to hear the word of God and share in the Lord's Supper, to proclaim the love of God in Christ through word and deed, to serve following the example of Jesus and to strive for justice and peace in all the earth. When they make these big promises and say, I do, and I ask God to help and guide me, they join each of us in the body of Christ doing that work together. We can't do this work alone. It's really hard to live among God's faithful people by yourself. It's really hard to proclaim the love of God in Christ through word and deed alone. Really a lot to ask to serve following the example of Jesus and strive for justice and peace in all the earth alone. So God gives us a community. God gives us people in our lives who walk alongside us, who nurture that mustard seed of faith within us. And at the heart of the gospel is this reminder that we are in it together, that we give as we have been given to, that we bless others because we have been blessed. We seek for our treasure to be found in loving God and loving our neighbor, because as Jesus reminds us that where our treasure is, there our hearts will be as well. For that we can say thanks be to God. Amen.